This morning I put up a little Facebook post, and I've been thinking about it ever since I put it up, and one of the comments that I made is this: wouldn't it be interesting for you and me to be able to feel just how important this day is to the Almighty God? I would like to just be able to enter into His mind and feel the feeling of how He looks at the Lord's Day. And if we ever experience that, folks, I don't think that we would ever see this day exactly the same. Anyway, that's just extra. In the Bible, there are two men who are said to have been meek individuals. One of those is the man Moses, Numbers 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth." The only other man that is ever said to have been meek is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Isn't that interesting? Only the two great lawgivers are named as being meek individuals in the entirety of biblical history that we have recorded for us. And yet we turn into the pages of the New Testament, and what do we find? We find that each one of us is commanded to be meek individual. We find it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We find that meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance. Without such there is, against such there is no law." We see too that we are told to be meek individuals again in James chapter 3 and verse 13. For there the writer says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." My friends, you and I need to learn how to obtain meekness and how to practice it in our lives. When you talk about meekness to individuals, they have extreme difficulty defining it, first of all. And then the second thing that we have to learn how to do is how to make application of meekness in our daily lives. This morning we're going to be doing three things. First, we're going to be defining meekness. Secondly, we're going to look at a demonstration of meekness in those two individuals that we just mentioned, Moses and Jesus. And lastly, we're going to talk about how meekness should be displayed in our lives. Let's begin by looking at a definition of meekness. Oftentimes, when you think of meekness, you think of an individual who is extremely weak in the way he portrays himself. One of the pictures that some have of weakness is this: a small, elderly man who sits quietly in a corner and says absolutely nothing until he is spoken to. At that point, he rises and with very calm words, soothing words, and words that are very brief, he makes his statement and then he sits back upon his chair. That's the way some individuals envision a meek person. In fact, they would say, "Wow, I wish I could be like him. He's just so meek." And my friends, that is not the definition of meekness. The first thing that we want to do is we want to talk about what meekness is not. And there's three things that we're going to be mentioning. Number one, meekness is not humility. Now, the two characteristics are extremely close to one another. In fact, you will never be a meek person until you possess the quality of humility. But the two traits are different. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 writes the following: "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness," watch this, "humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Humbleness of mind and meekness are listed as two separate qualities that can be possessed by the children of God. Thus, humility is not meekness. Here's another interesting thing. Meekness does not mean that an individual always covers, masks, and keeps his anger totally out of sight of any individual. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus entered into the temple of God, and He cast out all them that bought and sold, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those that sold doves, and said, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves." Folks, our Lord was not calm on that occasion. Other texts tell us that He even took a scourge, a cord, and bound it together, and drove out all the animals as well. Our Lord was angry, our Lord was upset, and our Lord was manifesting that anger before those individuals. Let me ask you this: on this occasion, did our Lord cease to be a meek man? And the answer to that is no. Just because an individual expresses anger does not mean that he has lost his meekness. You see, we think it's being quiet and not saying anything. That's not the case at all. Notice also that meekness has absolutely nothing to do with compromise. In Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask Him a question. "Why do Thy disciples transgress the commandment of the elders? For they wash not their hands before they eat bread." Uh-oh, folks, the fight is on. You know that? You don't ask Jesus a question without getting an answer. And He immediately responds with these words: "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Wow. Jesus is now on the offensive, is He not? Here are individuals who are talking about violation of the traditions of man. And Jesus lets them know very quickly that what you are violating is not the tradition of man. You are violating the very commandment of the Almighty God. Did Jesus lose His meekness when He confronted those individuals about their false teachings and their violations of the Word of God? Absolutely not. Folks, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not humility, even though they're closely tied to one another. Meekness is not the total, complete suppression of anger and especially of righteous indignation. And meekness is not compromise with everybody and every false way that is in our world today. That is not meekness. So we have to come back and we have to ask the question: what then is meekness? I'm going to give you three elements of meekness in these next points. Number one, meekness involves an individual who is willing to submit to the authority of the Almighty God. If I had one primary definition of meekness, that would be the one. We're going to come back to it during the course of this lesson some more. Notice point number two. Meekness involves an individual who is internally strong and extremely confident in what he believes. A meek person. But watch this next one. Meekness is tender strength that is under total, complete control. Have any of you ever seen a Clydesdale? At Eastwood in Paris, they have what they call the world's biggest fish fry. I don't know if it is or if it isn't. But they celebrate that every year. It's as big as the fair. And on that day, I remember the day well because preachers get off that day. We close the offices. We have to. You see, the day it starts, they have a huge fair. I mean, a huge parade. And that parade begins right there in the parking lot of the Eastwood Church of Christ. And one year, in they brought 8 Clydesdales. Now let me tell you what. Those big old animals make Victor Eskew look even littler than he is. I stood there beside that huge horse and my eyeballs were right at the top of his back. But you could walk up to that horse and you could pet that horse and he would do absolutely nothing. You could put a bridle around his head and he would just stand there. You could take that bridle and you could lead that Clydesdale anywhere you wanted to lead him and he would never ever fight you. If you wanted to jump on his back and ride him, you could. You could strap him to a carriage and he would pull that carriage as long as you want him to pull it. We are talking about a massive animal, folks, that is under total, complete control. That is a picture of meekness. Is he strong? Yes. Is he confident? Yes. But guess what? He is willing always to submit to the commands of his master, isn't he? So when you think of a Clydesdale, folks, there is a beautiful picture of what meekness is. Here's one point that we need to understand, though. Before any of us can possess the quality of meekness, we must possess the quality of humility. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean then to be humble? And a very simple definition of humility is this: to have the proper view of yourself. That's humility. It is the opposite of pride, is it not? Because you see, pride, even the word itself, has I at the center of everything. And there are many individuals who are consumed with self, aren't they? It's all about me. It's all about my life. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I desire. It's all about what I can get. Look at me, how wonderful and great I am. Me, 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 me. Folks, that's not humility. Is there anything wrong with my having an appreciation of my knowledge and my talents and my abilities? No. But folks, I've got to have a proper view of self. Paul said, "This I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, watch this, more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith." Humility involves my thinking soberly about who I really, really am and never exalting myself to be something I am not. We made mention of Moses and we made mention of Jesus. Question: were both of those men humble men? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. God calls Moses from the burning bush to go and to deliver his children out of bondage. And do you remember what he initially said? "Who am I? Who am I?" Folks, let me tell you what. Those are words of humility. Who am I to do such a wonderful work? Who am I to do such a great task? Who am I to be the very one that is called to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh? Who am I? You turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You read there that Jesus too was a humble man. Verse 8 says, "And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now we've already mentioned that both those men were meek, but notice that both of those men also possess the trait of humility as well. You cannot be meek until you first develop humility. the definition of meekness. Let's talk now about some demonstrations of meekness. I told you that there are three different points to meekness, didn't I? Let's talk about them again. First, a meek individual is very simply an individual who is willing to submit to authority. Question. Did Moses submit to the authority of God? Did Jesus submit to the authority of God? Absolutely. When Moses was called, he tried to wiggle out of going at first, didn't he? He tried to find some excuses as to why he didn't need to lead the children of Israel out. But finally, the Lord plainly, boldly tells him, go, return to Egypt. That's found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. The very next verse says this, and Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And he had the rod of God in his hand. Here was a man who was boldly told to go to Egypt, and guess what he does? He did exactly what God demanded of him. I wonder if Moses really knew what the next 40 years was going to hold, don't you? Was it going to be easy, was it? And yet he bowed himself to the authority of God. What about Jesus? Folks, look at that verse, John 6, verse 38. And listen to what Jesus says. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The only reason Jesus came is to carry out the will of the Almighty God. And a meek individual understands that. I am not here for me. I am here to do what my master has commanded me to do. Meekness, folks. Notice secondly, it involves what? Inward strength and confidence. Oh, we could preach lessons on this about Moses and Jesus, couldn't we? When Moses was out in the wilderness, do you see a man who's strong and confident as he's standing before those rebellious Jews? Oh, yes. Over and over and over again, Moses has to stand there and submit himself to their ridicule and to their mockery. And guess what? He stands there with boldness before those individuals. Never once do we have one inkling of Moses ever saying, I'm quitting. I'm not doing that. God has called me to this work, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. What about Jesus at Calvary? Was he strong and confident? There he was, standing before that Jewish council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, being questioned about who he was, what he had done. They'd seen his works. They knew who he was. He hadn't hid anything from them. He'd been out there in among the temple. And what does Jesus do? He just stands there and says nothing. Bold and confident, folks, was our Lord. But notice this. They both manifested tender strength under control. How long did it take for Israel to leave Egypt and get to Mount Sinai? About 3 months. It's not very long, 90 days. And then what happens? Moses departs from them for another 40 days. We're talking about what? 130 days. And while Moses was atop of that mountain, what does Israel do? They begin to doubt, do they not? Not only do they begin to doubt, they also engage themselves in revelry against God. They throw God away, they make an image, and they begin to bow down to that and say this, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of Egypt. Can you imagine Moses as he came down and saw that mess going on? I'll tell you what. He was not pleased. And the Bible says that his anger waxed hot against them. He was so angry that he took those two tablets that he had just received from God, throws them on the ground, and what do? They burst asunder, do they not? Moses is mad, steaming mad, fuming mad at these individuals. But it's strength under control. For you see in Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses bows his head before the throne of God and he says this, Lord, forgive them of their sins. And if not, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. Can you imagine praying for such a rebellious people and saying, Father, I want you to forgive them so badly that if you won't forgive them, just blot me out of your book of life as well. Strength under control, folks. What about Jesus? I don't know about you. You start arresting me, beating me with rods, whipping me with a cat of nine tails, having me drag a cross out to Calvary. I don't know that I'm going to be too pleased about that. I don't know too many individuals in this audience who would allow too many individuals just to lay a hand on them without just jerking that hand back and saying, don't touch me. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that dealeth justly. Folks, strength under control, wasn't it? And I find it interesting that he was much like Moses as well, wasn't he? For upon that cross he bowed his head and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we're talking about, folks. This is the kind of people that you and I need to become. Three simple traits that sum up this thing called meekness. Willing to submit to authority. Strong and confident in what we believe and where we stand and who we are. But all the time, our strength is under total, complete control. Now let's talk a moment about the display of meekness. What does it look like in our lives? Where do we manifest this thing called meekness? How do we manifest this thing called meekness in our lives? And there's two huge areas wherein you and I have to show meekness. And one of them is before God. If you and I want God to meet our needs, if you and I want God to be our God, then guess what? We are going to have to be meek before Him. The Bible says in Psalm 25, 9, the meek will he teach his law. You see, I can't even learn the law of God until I decide I'm going to become a meek person. We turn just a little bit further in the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Folks, did you hear that? In order for you to receive this word, there must be what? Meekness in your heart. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now remember, the first statement of meekness is what? Willing to submit to authority. Folks, when the Word of God is preached, I ought to be sitting there saying, God, whatever it is you want me to do, it doesn't matter what it is, I am willing to submit, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. I want us to go for a minute to the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Folks, the Beatitudes build on one another. Here's what Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now watch this next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now remember, we're talking about being right with God. And notice what Jesus says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are they? Those are the individuals who see themselves as they really are in the sight of the Almighty God. And folks, when I look at myself versus God, guess what I am? I am a worthless sinner before God. That's what I am. He is holy and I am not. Notice what that causes a person to do. Causes a person to mourn, does it not? Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus said. That little word mourn means this, to weep audibly, to cry aloud. I see who I am. I see that I'm a sinner. I violated the will of God. I'm sin-stained, and guess what? I now weep before the throne of God. But you see, just having a pity party is not enough, is it? Because Jesus continues and says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, once I know where I really stand before God, and once I manifest that weeping before Him, now I have to have the mindset that God, whatever You want me to do, whatever You tell me to do, to be in a right relationship with You, I will do. That's what meekness is all about. It's submission to authority. Because you see, if I don't do that, guess what I will never do? I will never do the next one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I have the right mindset toward God, that I'm willing to submit to Him, guess what I'll do? I'll do everything I possibly can to find out what He wants me to do. I will search and I will seek after His righteousness as a hungry man and as a thirsty individual in the desert. And our Lord promises what? They shall be filled. But you see, it's not until we become meek that we can receive that fourth blessing of righteousness before God. We also have to be individuals who are meek toward other people. And the Bible connects meekness with several things that you and I are supposed to do as Christians. Does the Bible tell us to restore the erring? Sure. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, when I go into another's home who has fallen from the right way, I've got to be strong and confident, don't I? But that strength and that confidence has to be under complete control with that individual. The Bible also talks about our keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, one of the keys of unity in congregations is meekness. It's one of the attributes we must possess. When people quit submitting to the authority of God and when individuals get out of control, guess what happens in congregations? Splits and strifes and divisions and wars and anger and hatred. Can't have that in the church and have peace, folks. We've got to be meek people. When we go out and we teach other individuals the gospel of Christ, guess what we have to possess? Meekness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Got to be meek. You get out there and you begin to teach other individuals, and guess what? They don't have the same background you do. They don't have the same understanding that you do. They're going to ask some crazy questions. They're going to challenge the things that you believe. You're going to get frustrated at how many times you have to say it over and over and over and over again, and they still don't get it. And guess what we have to do? Just keep being meek, don't we? Tender strength, under control. I find it interesting that when Peter talks to wives who have unbelieving husbands, that he tells them one of the qualities that you must possess is meekness. He said it doesn't have anything to do with that outward display of beauty. It doesn't have anything to do with that outward display of clothes and jewelry and all of those things. He says, but let it be of the hidden man, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, he says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wow. You see, that woman has to stay under control. Strong and confident yet. Obedient to God, yes, but she has to remain calm in that situation, doesn't she? The Bible also tells us that anytime we give an answer, it needs to be with meekness. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I don't know about you, but I believe every one of those situations that we've just mentioned are tough. You know what? Restoring the erring, it's not easy. Trying to keep unity in a congregation, that's not easy. Going out into the world, teaching others, that's not always easy. I'll guarantee you there's some ladies in this congregation who have unbelieving husbands, and guess what? It ain't always easy. If they could, they'd have shouted amen. And folks, trying to give an answer to someone is not always easy. But you see, we have to be meek, don't we? Because here's the alternatives. I can be harsh or I can be gentle. I can lash out or I can be patient. I can try to coerce or I can attempt to persuade. I can be an individual who is rude or I can be one who is extremely kind. I can become an individual who's offensive or a person who's thoughtful, or I can show disdain for another or respect for another. Folks, everything on the right hand of that list is meekness. We have an illustration of some disciples, James and John. Just weren't very meek, were they? Got upset at a city and they immediately asked Jesus, "Wilt thou have us to command fire to come down from heaven upon them?" Poor old boys, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Jesus had to calm them down. You see, they weren't being meek individuals on that occasion, folks. Their anger and their zeal was out of control. And the same thing can happen to us in our relationships. The wonderful thing about meekness is that it has unbelievable dividends. The meek shall eat and shall be satisfied. Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 5, verse 5. The Lord lifteth up the meek. Psalm 147, verse 6. Folks, in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye who are meek, which know of His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness." Now watch this last statement. "It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." There's coming a day of wrath, is there not? And when the day of wrath comes, guess what Vic doesn't want to do? I don't want to experience that, do you? And the only way to escape that is to possess this quality of meekness as a child of God. It may be that you will be hid in the day of the anger of the Lord. Wow. My friend, can you honestly say that you're a meek individual? You start off by asking yourself this simple question: am I really a person who has humbled himself in such a way that I am willing to submit to the commands of God regardless? Regardless. Does your life display strength and confidence? And does it show a person who in his strength is under absolute, complete control? Maybe you need to add this fruit of the Spirit to your life. I find it interesting, Paul says, against such there is no law. There's no law against somebody being a meek person, folks. Maybe you're not a Christian. My friend, you need to see yourself as God sees you. It ought to cause you to cry. Then you're going to have to develop that spirit of meekness. Father, what wilt thou have me to do? Wasn't that the very question that Saul asked on the road to Damascus? Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, Saul was manifesting a spirit of meekness. And when Ananias came and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, guess what he did? He immediately obeyed that command. Saul was meek. Maybe you're an individual who needs to obey the gospel and you're willing to show that meekness today. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.